evening.
I apologize for my unpreparedness. That's all right, I can go a little over, that won't matter. There's no trap door up here. What if I were to ask you, what is the biggest problem that we have in the church today? I believe we would have many varied and different answers. Surely one of the biggest problems we have is that we don't take the gospel to enough people. We don't spread the gospel. We don't go out and we're busy. People are busy. We got a lot going on in our lives, and it keeps us sometimes from reaching out to the lost. And then when we go out and we knock on doors and we take the gospel to the lost and we have no responses, it's discouraging. But after recently looking at the statistics of lost people over those who are members of the church, the numbers are staggering. In fact, I would venture to say that without doubt, everyone in this room knows more people that are lost than are saved. We have more friends that are lost than friends that are saved. We know more people that are lost than are saved. I know a lot of people in the church throughout the land. I have friends all over the place. Some of you may get text messages from me. I send them out. If you want to be on that list, let me know. I'll add you to that list if I haven't sent you Bible verses. I've been working on this app. It's quite frustrating sometimes because the app is designed in such a way that when I send a text, I send a message to you, it looks like I sent it to you. When you respond back to me, everybody on the app doesn't get the text, just I get the response. That way, you're not burdened by a bunch of, amen, I love you, thank you, love it, check mark, thumbs up, all of that nonsense. You just get the text, you respond, or they respond, whatever the case may be. The thing is I send that text to 102 people. 102 people. Those are people that I know that are members of the Lord's church. They're not everybody in my book. There are some people that I haven't sent it to. There's some that I picked out that I know wouldn't mind me sending that to them, and I send that to them. There's others that if they want me to send it, I'll send it. I'll send it to anybody. There are some people on that list that are not members of the church, and I send that text to them, and they're always grateful. My point is this. In our lifetime, we get to know a lot of people around our community, in our jobs, in our work, in our friends, everywhere we go. And we know more lost people than saved people, yet we don't do enough about it to save them. What is the problem? What is keeping us back? Even that problem would be tamed considerably if we could only get those who converted to remain faithful or to grow stronger in the faith. What is keeping people from growing stronger in the faith? What is keeping people from staying and sticking with it? Here's a problem sometimes I've seen. When someone is determined that they're going to do something, let's say, for instance, I'll give you an example, smoking. Somebody is a smoker and they smoke all the time. And they, man, I want to quit. Oh, I just wish I could quit. I can't quit. One of these days I'm going to quit. And one day they just get enough. I am done. I am fed up and I'm quitting. And they put those cigarettes down and they're done. And they don't pick up another cigarette. And they can go for a week. They go for a month. They go for 6 months. A year has passed. They haven't had a cigarette. Man, I am good. I'm feeling much better. One day something happens at work. A machine breaks down. They're stressed out. The boss is on their case. The wife gets in an argument with them. The kid calls and says they crashed a car. All kinds of things are going wrong. And they reach over there. They pick up a cigarette. And they light it up. And they're smoking that cigarette because they're a nervous wreck. That afternoon, they don't say, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. I'll never do that again. I did it in stress. I'm never going to do it. What they do is they go and buy a pack of cigarettes and they start smoking again. They're back into it. I've already crossed the line. Now I'm back into it. This sometimes happens. The same thing happens when people start falling away. We become faithful Christians. We obey the gospel. But then when tragedy strikes or when sin creeps into our lives, it's just easy to just give in and give up. What's causing people to give up? If we are to be faithful followers of Christ, the world is going to reject us, and we have to get that into our heads and understand that. That's part of being a Christian. The world's going to reject us. John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. Here Jesus is speaking in this passage, and he says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world is going to hate us. Sometimes the world is going to make fun of us because we live different. Oh, you people, y'all don't want to drink. Y'all don't want to party. Y'all don't want to do that. They're making fun of us because we're trying to be like Christ. They're going to hate us. You notice how to verse 19 it said that if we were of the world would love us. This should tell us that if the world hates us, perhaps we're doing something right. If the world does hate us, maybe we're on the right path. Have you ever felt like professing your Christianity, you weren't sure that how people would take it? It could cause some problems in my job, or it could cause some problems with my friends. Well, we're afraid sometimes that someone would think less of us or look down upon us. Perhaps it's because society as a whole looks at Christianity as a weakness. Someone who believes in a God that they can't see must be insane. Oh, you believe in some... He's talking to the sky like he's... When you were saying a prayer, oh, who's he talking to? Somebody he can't see? Yet they put their faith in things they can't see all the time. Our banking system. Our medicine system. How many people went out and got the shot? No offense, but we have no idea what's in it. How many people put on the mask? How many people went through all the COVID stuff? We can see how people put their faith in Dr. Fauci. Honestly, have you ever listened to this guy? And you think about what people put their faith in, and yet they have a problem with us putting our faith in God, the creator of the universe, the person, the one who created the human body. There's not a living soul I know that has an artificial hand that wouldn't trade anything he's got to have his real hand back. I don't care how good that artificial hand is. That bionic man stuff is just fairy tales. The real bionics is what God created. Real eyes. How many people wear glasses wish they had 20/20 vision back? Those glasses are great. They help you a lot. But they're not what God created. What God created is perfect. It's great. Being told that we are weak because we press Christianity is not really a persecution, though. According to these passages, we should expect that. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22... Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. I'm sorry, I'm having hearing aid issues trying to get everything adjusted correctly. Acts 14, 22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. All that live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. All that live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. How many times when the persecution comes says, I'm done. I'm walking away. That's it. I'm not taking this anymore. I can't do it. I'm leaving. People bail out all the time. Why? We stick with our jobs. First day you have a hard job. Oh, they worked me too much. I had to do the other guy's job because he didn't show up for work. That's it. I quit. What happens when you join the military? Go through basics. And in basics, that's what they do. They treat you real nice like your mom. Honey, wake up. It's time to get up. We're going to start doing our drills now. No, they work you hard. They want you to quit. They're going to break you down to show you this is what you have to be. You got to be tough. We can't have any quitters out there. We got to teach these men to be strong to where when they're on their own and they're in the mud and there's bullets flying at them, they're not going to give up. They're not going to quit. I've been through worse than this with my drill sergeant. This is nothing. I can take anything you people can throw at me. That's what they do. As Christians, we need to be the same way. We need to be tough in our faith and we need to stand strong and stand firm. Don't give up. Oh, man, they got that air conditioner set so cold. I'm not going back there. I like to froze to death in that building. Or, I'm burning up. I'm sweaty. I can't go back there. I can't do that. Somebody parked in my parking place. I'm turning around and go back home. Somebody's sitting in my seat. I'm not going to just go. I'm just not going to go. Nonsense. That's what people use excuses all the time. Why are people leaving the church? Why are people making up excuses when it comes to religion and Christianity? We need to stay the course. I want to make it to heaven. I don't want to give up along the way. And I hope you don't either. Either you've suffered persecution or you haven't. Either you are or you aren't. Either you will or you won't. Either one of two things for sure. If you don't suffer persecution, you're not living godly. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. You may say, that's a pretty serious accusation, preacher. It said it right there. All that will live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, we just read it. The Bible said it. I didn't say it. We're going to suffer persecution. Wouldn't it be better to suffer persecution? I'm living good. I'm living right for God. This persecution is coming. I'm living right for God. In fact, whenever you suffer persecution, whenever things aren't going right in your life, start looking and see what you changed. I bet when we put that number on the board, when I started challenging people to read their Bibles every single day, I bet people's lives started changing, either for the better or for the worse. Either way, if it changed for the worse because Satan is starting to attack you, this person's going to get into the Word of God. I better attack them now. Or things started getting better because you started seeing exactly what God wants in your life. We got to live for God according to what the Scriptures say, not anybody else, not anything else. Either we're living godly or we're not. Don't get upset or offended. This tribulation may simply be in the form of being rejected by family members because they don't understand why you left their traditional religion. Family members get mad sometimes when you walk out on their religion. The people we see in Acts 14 were so wrapped up in paganism that when they converted, they had to sever all family ties. They couldn't stay close to their family members. Their families were pagans. They couldn't even be friends with them anymore. Unfortunately for us, many today determined to continue to fan those flames of their old lifestyle. I just want to stay with that life. I want to keep doing that. I think I can have balance. I can be on both sides of the fence. I can be a Christian on Sunday and come and put on my tie and put on my suit. And on Monday, I can go out and I can tell the filthy jokes and I can use the filthy language and I can flirt with the women that aren't my wife and I can go out on dates and I can go to the bar and I can do all of those things. People want to do that, and that's extreme. But the reality is we do that all the time. Not we personally, but Christians do that. Try to find balance between wrong and right instead of staying on the side of right and doing what God says. Sad indeed. Many people, they want to fan those relationships to the point that it's easier for them to return to their old lifestyle than it is for them to convert their family or their friends. Well, they're not going to listen, so if you can't, the old saying goes, if you can't beat them, join them. And they can't get their family and their friends to convert, so they just go back to them and join them. Or families have been teaching their children for generations. Listen to this. Families have been teaching their children for generations that their family relationships are more important than their souls. So that when it comes to being faithful to the Lord or keeping a family member happy, they may turn their back on the Lord. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? People want to please their family more than they want to please God. The Bible talks about that. Should we please men or should we please God? When speaking of Christianity, we're not talking about that kind of count me in. I think Christianity would be kind of cool. Not that kind of faith, but the type of commitment that move over, I'm willing to maintain. I'm willing to die to maintain my commitment to God. Move over, I'm going to join the army of God and I want to stay faithful to the Lord. I want to do what God says do because He was around way before I was around. The church was established way before I was even born. And we look back to when Jesus was on the earth and what He taught and the way He acted and the way He lived. Luke chapter 9 verse 61 and 62. Luke chapter 9 verse 61 and 62. It says, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at my house and my home. And Jesus said unto them, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." These people came to Him and said, "We really want to follow You, but can You just wait? Let me go back and tell my family goodbye." That's a fair request, right? That's an honest request if you're a family person. But He says, you're not fit for the plow. The reason is, He's not being harsh or difficult here. If you examine the Scripture closely, you'll see that the man wanted to put something else first. I've got other things first. Let me wrap these things up, and then I'll join, maybe. I'll get a little bit of time, then I'll go. Maybe give me a little, ask anyone in this congregation, because we're a busy group. Ask them, hey, can you come over to my house tomorrow? Well, I got to work tomorrow. What about Tuesday? I got to work Tuesday. What about after work? Well, I got to, everybody's got something going on, and that's fine. If I ask you to come over to my house and help me work on the plumbing or whatever, and you say, yeah, maybe Friday I could do it. Okay, great. That'll be great. If I say, you really should have come on Monday when I asked you to come, that's not good, right? When it comes to religion, we shouldn't make up excuses. Those other things shouldn't come first. Well, I really, you know, I couldn't do it. The health reasons are different. We understand that. But this man wanted to put something first. We also see in the book of Mark, it was those who couldn't quite grasp the concept of what sort of difficulties they would face in becoming Christians that Jesus called to their attentions. Their need to examine their lives. He called to their attention the idea that they needed to examine their lives. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Very interesting story here, right? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Jesus saw through his heart, and he knew that this young man knew exactly what the Bible taught. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said to him, master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You think about, we talked about Abraham offering his son Isaac upon the altar. God asked him to do that, and he went, and he went all the way, all the way, all the way. We talked about this last week. He went all the way to the point that he raised the knife. God didn't stop him when he traveled 2 days' journey. God didn't stop him when he built the altar. God didn't stop him when he built the fire on the altar. God didn't stop him when he tied his son to the altar. God stopped him when he raised his hand to slay his son. But we see here, God didn't tell Abraham, sell all that you have and come and follow me. Why? Because God knows what's in our hearts, and he knows what we need and what's holding us back. And this young man, Jesus could look into his very soul and see the one thing holding him back was he was covetous. His riches meant more to him than salvation itself. More than salvation itself. Imagine someone being on their deathbed, and they're dying, and they're fixing to die. They're going to be dead by the end of the day. And an angel of the Lord comes to them and says, if you will, sign over everything to me so that I can sell it to some poor people or give it to some poor people, then I'll make sure you have a place in heaven. Can you imagine that person saying, well, no, I really worked hard for those things. I'd like to see them go to my family. Heaven is something that we long for and we look for and we live for. And yet we put our riches before that. That will never happen, by the way, because the Bible tells us what it takes to get to heaven, and it's not selling our riches. It just in this particular case, this person had a problem with covetousness. Take up thy cross and follow me. That may seem like a little bit of a vague statement, but it's not difficult to understand when we consider the cross. We're not talking about that big wooden beam that he was nailed to. Or the one we see the guy up and down the highway carrying sometimes. What we're talking about is taking on the burden of the cross. And you think about what happened there. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They rejected him. What took place when Jesus took up that cross? He was taking upon him the sins of the world. The sins of you and me. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, and he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He became a sacrifice for each and every one of us. We studied that in our book, in our Hebrews lesson this morning. How that Jesus sacrificed himself once and for all. All the old law, the high priest would go make an offering for sin. Make an offering for sin. Why? Because that was the law. I remember not too long ago, my mother came to me and she says, I'm going to turn this over to you. This is an insurance policy that we've had on you since you were a little kid. And we've been paying it and keeping it active all this time. Like, wow, I wonder how much this insurance policy is. And Darla might have wondered that too, thinking, hey, he's got a big life insurance policy. They've been paying on it since he was born. It was a Hermanson's life insurance policy. I think it's worth about $280 or something. It wasn't worth much. It wasn't worth much. She paid like, I don't know, she paid a dollar a year or something like that on it. It was just to keep this policy going. It was interesting. But the fact is I never knew about it because she was taking care of it all those years. She was taking care of it. She was paying that. Why? She was thinking of me, regardless of what it was, whether it was $20 or whether it was $20 million. She was thinking of me and she was taking care of that. Jesus died for us, laid down his life for us, so that we didn't have to, so that we don't have to make that sacrifice. He became a sacrifice for each and every one of us. We take up the cross when we become a sacrifice as well, and here's where it comes in. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is this is where we put the two together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Jesus was given life in the flesh when he came to the earth, but he came to lose his life, not to find it. His whole life looked forward to that day that he was going to give himself on the cross. If we want to understand how to take up the cross and follow him, we need to read Matthew chapter 10, verse 36 through 39. Matthew chapter 10, verses 36 through 39. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. If you've ever been around teenagers, you've probably heard somebody complain, say, oh, you won't let me even have a life. Oh. It's so bad. I have no life. When adults hear that, we think, what I wouldn't give to have no life again. What I wouldn't give to go back to that time when I could just do whatever I want. I have no life. I can remember as a teenager, Larry pulling up in my driveway. What are you doing? We didn't have cell phones, so we just showed up. What are you doing? Nothing. What are you doing? Nothing. Let's go do something. All right. Get in the truck and leave. What are we going to do? I don't know. Whatever, we just go. Let's go down to the creek. Go down to the creek. Throw some rocks in there. Whatever. Nothing. Had time on our hands, and we wasted it. We hear these. I mean, think about this. In a sense, we really need to think about that statement. Jesus in this passage is not saying that if you find your life, you will die, but rather that if you do not disengage from the things of this world, then you will be lost. If you do not find a way to disengage from the things of this world, you will be lost. Let me tell you something. If you, all your friends right now, if they walked out of your life and never looked back, you're not going to really notice it that much. Oh, what am I going to do? I have no life. People do it all the time on social media. We've seen it more and more since the birth of social media. There are friends I've got that are on there all the time. You see their post all the time, and then I don't see them and I don't know about it. I don't miss it. I talked to somebody the other day and I said, have you seen this guy on Facebook? And he said, I disconnected Facebook about 3 years ago. I haven't been on there in 3 years. Really, I didn't even notice. Honestly, I did not notice. Good friend of mine. Never noticed he wasn't on there. Never noticed. Your friends aren't going to notice when you walk away from them and devote your life to Christ. They may notice it in a good way, but they're not going to notice it. What am I going to do? My best friend is a Christian now. No. If you do not disengage from the things of this world, you're going to be lost. But if you do disengage from the worldly lifestyle, then you can have life everlasting. That's what that passage is saying. Lose your life, gain your life. 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I'm sure everyone in here has been on a long journey before where you've gotten the car and you drive. We used to go once a year, and we still do kind of go once a year. We'll go on a vacation where we'll get in the car, we'll go somewhere, and it's usually a 12 or 15 hour drive. And there's been times where there's long trips. I just recently was looking. I was impressed by the idea that Brother Ratcliffe is an older gentleman that goes to our EBS classes. Brother Ratcliffe's probably 90 years old. He may already be in his early 90s. But I know he's already 90, and he's speaking on the Lubbock lectures. He has been every single year for years and years and years. And this year's was no exception. He spoke last week on the Lubbock lectures. What's impressive about this is Brother Ratcliffe drove himself to the lectures at 90 years old. That's a long drive. He didn't make it in one trip. He drives about halfway. He gets a room for the night. Gets up the next morning, has breakfast, and then he drives the rest of the way. He takes it in two trips, but he makes it. I'm sure every one of you at one time or another has been on a long, long road trip. And when you're on your way home, you're coming in and you're tired and you're falling asleep. The whole family's already asleep in the car, and you're about 30 miles from the house, and you're just tired. It's like, you know what? I'm too tired. I'm going to pull in here and get a room for the night. No. I'm going to make it that last leg. I don't care. It kills me. I'll prop my eyes open with toothpicks, or like Steven Patterson, I'll just sleep all the way into the driveway. I can do that too. You ever rode with Steve? He can drive asleep. But you're not going to give up the last mile of the way. The last mile of the way. When it comes to our Christianity, don't give up. You don't know, tomorrow may be the end of the world and you're giving up. At the very end, you're fixing to step into the gates of heaven and give up. It's been too long of a journey. I'm going to pull over and get a room for the night in Lytle. I'm on my way home. I'm fixing to be in Italia. Let's pull over in Lytle and get a room for the night. It's too far. I'm too tired. No, the same thing goes for Christianity. Don't give up. Don't give up just before you get to the end of the race. And we don't know when the end could be. You see people younger than me die all the time. I'm thinking I'm pretty close. We don't know. The same goes for our Christian walk. If we take our eyes off the goal, we are destined to fail. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm going to stay home from church tonight and cut my grass. Maybe tonight is the day the Lord comes. And when the Lord comes, you're like, "Where were you?" "Well, I was cutting my grass." You imagine I'm going to miss heaven because of something so crazy as that? I don't want to miss it. I don't want to give up on the Lord just before the gates of heaven. If we can set our sights on doing God's will, then we can attain our goal. We can do everything He says. Bring as many people with us as possible. Get in. Get in. I talked about getting on the plane this morning. I want to think about this. I remember going to a Focal Point preacher's meeting, and we were walking out to go eat. Me and Charlie and a couple other people were going to go eat, and there was a man standing there. His name was Lynn Blair. And I looked at him and I said, "How you doing?" And he goes, "I'm good. I'm Lynn Blair." I said, "I'm Jim Word. Nice to meet you, Lynn." I said, "Are you going somewhere for lunch?" He said, "Well, I caught a cab over here. I flew in." He was one of the speakers, I think, or he flew in. He said, "I caught a cab. I have no way of getting in." I said, "Well, come on and you can go with us." He said, "You sure you got room?" I said, "We got a 15-passenger van. And we're not opposed to stacking people on top of each other if we have to." We want to take as many people with us as possible. Same goes for going to heaven. We've talked about it before. Fill these pews up. We'll knock down a wall. We'll meet in the parking lot. We'll put chairs down the aisles. Whatever we have to do, let's get as many people on board as possible. I want to see as many people go to heaven as I can possibly ever meet. You know what? It'd be great. Can you imagine if you? I talked about how we know more people that are lost than we know that are saved. Can you imagine sitting there and trying to think, well, I don't, let me see. Nope, that person obeyed. Nope, that person obeyed. Do you know anybody that's lost? I really don't. Everybody I know is saved. You know what we would do at that point? You know what I would do if I found that everybody I know, everybody in my address book is saved. Everybody obeyed the gospel. You know what I would do? I'd get out and know some more people. I'd get to know some more people because I need to get to know some lost people so we can bring more people to heaven. My goal is to go to heaven and take as many people with me as possible. We need to do that. John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Here we find that God will not leave us if we will do those things that please him. This world is just a mess. Why would anybody want to stay with it? We find ourselves clinging to the things of the world, the sinful ways, the everything. Why? God has given us a better way, and we can do it. Unfortunately, Satan is always on the prowl to keep us from doing those things that are pleasing to God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Here it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's not going to be easy to fight off Satan's attacks. In fact, he will intentionally make it much easier for us to follow him than to resist him. But resist we must. James chapter 4, verse 7. Same verse we used this morning. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Give up because the price is simply too high. They believe they could never overcome. It's just too much. I could never do it. I just can't live that lifestyle. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 assures us that we can. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it or to overcome. God will make a way. Oh, I just can't take the temptation. It's too great. God will make a way. We can overcome temptation. God will make a way. We believe what the Bible says. I believe what the Bible says. Do you believe what the Bible says? If you believe what the Bible says that we can overcome. Therefore, we can overcome. Because we believe that's what it says. God wouldn't have said that. Some people fail to ever find a way to escape temptation because instead of doing God's will or instead of going to God's word to find the path, they rather challenge the temptation and go to the edge as though they're indestructible. The Bereans searched the scriptures daily, Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Too many people think it's just too much trouble to read the Bible. Oh, it's hard to read. Thee and thou and thy and thine. It's hard to read. It's just hard to read. I can't. There are some easy things to read in there. And you can get through it. And there's a lot of people that can help you get through it if you don't understand it. There's people waiting at the. But there's, mind you, there are also people waiting to lead you astray and take you down a path that teach you something that's false. We need to understand from 1 Corinthians 10, 13 that we can overcome. It's not going to be easy. Certainly not. Is it sometimes going to seem hopeless? I'm sure it will. Remember, Jesus, before going to the cross, he kneeled down to pray and he was sweating drops of blood. As it were, drops of blood. Do you think counting the cost was grievous to him? No one is asking us to actually be crucified for anyone. Jesus already did that for us so that we don't have to. He's just asking us to follow his lead and be the servants that we need to be and serve him and do his will. If you do what I say, you will be my disciples indeed. If you have any need, if you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Romans 10, 17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must believe. We must repent. Acts 17, 30 says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We must confess. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And finally, we must remain faithful unto death. That is the point of the whole lesson. Let's remain faithful to the death. Don't give up just before we get to the gates of heaven. Matthew 24, 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?